Good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John 17:14. John 17:14. We'll begin with prayer as we normally do to give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God if we're not already. Giving over to God any problems or difficulties that may be on our mind. This is not a time to think about anything going on in the details of your life, but focusing on the Word of God. And if you do recognize any sin in your heart, you simply acknowledge it before the Father and turn away from that type of thinking to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have provided for us by means of your Spirit, the Word of God. We thank you that you have given it as a gift by means of your Son, and you have given it to him and he has given it to us. We thank you that for him, for his gift, and we thank you that you have so richly blessed us in him. And though the world does not know you and have hated him, those who have believed upon him have been welcomed into your family and into your kingdom. And Father, through your word and your Spirit, you have taught us how not to be completely enveloped in the cosmos and the evil thinking of those who are independent from you, and actually in this world be completely at rest and at peace because we are taking refuge in you. And we thank you for that, Father, for all that you've done, your tremendous love and graciousness. And we do ask that through your Spirit that we would learn more of it tonight. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we noted last night, our Lord was hated by the world for his gospel. Gospel meaning good news. He brought the gospel of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Both phrases, they're identical phrases, by the way. Our Lord was hated by the world for this. So we ask the question, of course, again, let's start with John 17:14. The Lord, again, is praying now. He's just a few hours before his cross. And he is here recorded the longest prayer in the New Testament, in the Bible. And he says, I have given them thy word, meaning his disciples. I have given them the word, Father, the word that you have given me. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so would we possibly think that the world would give the same message that Christ gave more credence because it came from the lips of the disciples? And of course it would not. If they hated him, they're going to hate. So what they hate is the message. What they hate is the truth. And since Christ is the truth, that is his title, he is the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and the world hated that Word. So the disciples are not out from the world. That's an important point. They're not of the world, and neither is any believer. Born again is a brand new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And being a brand new creature in Christ, we are out from God. That's a second birth. It's a new birth that makes you a brand new creature. And since we are, we're citizens of heaven, and all of us possess a divine nature. All believers possess a divine nature. The spiritual death of Christ causes the death of the old nature when anyone believes in him as their Savior. And so the old nature is dead, and also we have been crucified to the world. Paul actually writes that, and I've been crucified to the world. The world, the system of it, we're in it, but the system of it, as he says here, we're not of the world. And so therefore, that system is dead to us now. A system that we had no hope but to be in as unbelievers, and even as baby believers or young believers before we figured out anything or knew anything, we're still probably pretty enveloped in the system, even though it was crucified to us. And as we learn and grow, we recognize that, and we become more separate from it. And that's sanctification. That is the technical word for that process. It's an experiential or a practical sanctification, which is separation from the world. And so as we'll see in one of the cases in the Gospels, the Lord talks to a man who asked to follow the Lord and in his ministry. And then the guy said, but please permit me to go home and say goodbye to my family. And the Lord said to him, no one who puts his hands to the plow and then looks back is worthy of the kingdom of God. And what he meant by that is there's a fondness. It's what he meant was a person retaining a fondness for what he has been crucified to, a fondness to the world, a fondness to the world system. And since we've all grown up in it, we have developed that fondness. It's funny, you know, how we are as fallen creatures, that we can actually become fond of things that continually hurt us. It happens all the time with, like child abuse is documented, where people who are abused actually become fond of, because they get so used to it. And we can be fond of the things that hurt us. And that's why it's so important to learn the Word of God, and it's so wonderful that we've been given the gift of God the Holy Spirit to teach us that Word, so that we can be led in that Word and come to recognize no longer a fondness for the system of the world, but a fondness, a great fondness for the system of God, for His system. And that's what it means to take refuge in Him. It means to walk or be, as He prays, keep them in Your name. Right, in Your name, is in Your person, in the sphere of, in the environment of all that is God. And the world is not. The world system is not. And a lot of people don't understand that, because they say, well, like dualism. Dualism has been supremely popular since the beginning, meaning there's an evil God and there's a good God and they're duking it out. And a lot of people believe that, that God is somehow duking it out with Satan. And the church gets involved in this and tries to clean up the world. Impossible. No one's going to clean it up. It's never going to be cleaned until God. Well, God's going to destroy it. It's just never going to be cleaned. He's not duking it out with Satan and his system. He is allowing it to run its course. And as evil always causes its own demise, by God allowing evil to do what it does, He's allowing it to reveal the lie that it is. And just because a lot of people are duped into thinking it's true doesn't mean that the reality of what the lie is. And the first lie, what's the first lie in the universe? I will be like the Most High. The first lie from the mind or lips of Satan said, I will be like the Most High. What is that? Independent from God. I don't need You, God. I can run my own government. I can run my own universe without You. And that's exactly what the world system is. It's a system that has been set up to try and bless man absent from God. And God's allowing it to run its course. And that lie is going to be supremely revealed over time. And to many of you, if not all of you, it's already been revealed to you what a lie it is, which we did not know before. And so, again, the disciples are not out from the world, but born again and out from God. And so they're going to have quite a life, these gentlemen. And they are in order to complete what God or our Lord here has asked them to do, they can't put their hands to the plow and look back. They got to go for it. And that takes faith. It takes faith, but you got to know the one you're putting your faith in. Once you come to know who He is and know what He's done for you, it's easier and easier to just put your entire life in His hands. Even you don't know what's going on. You don't know what's going to happen in the future. There's things that you normally or other people would be afraid of, and you're tempted to fear. But and the world system will cause that fear, because the world system has no solutions. Right? The world system doesn't have any absolutes. There's no absolute system. I mean, solution. There's a you try this, it might work. You try this, it might work. You try this, it might work out. But in God's Word, the solutions are concrete and ironclad. It's like, if you follow Me, if you follow Me in My plan, right, you will be blessed in your soul. That doesn't mean you're not going to be hurt by the system, because He's not taking the system away. But the system will not envelop or fill your soul, and therefore you will be free. And that these solutions are ironclad. Now, like, I haven't taught them yet. I don't know. I might go back to them. But the 10 problem-solving devices that I was taught and you were taught, I mean, those are ironclad solutions. The love of God is an ironclad solution. That is shown. What will it do for you? The love of God never fails, it says in 1 Corinthians 3:8. 13:8. 1 Corinthians 13:8. The love of God is eternal. It never fails. And so we have absolute, concrete solutions to all of life. And the world system is trying to make those solutions available to mankind independent from God. And that is a hidden lie. So the solution is not to take us out of the problems, right? This right here, verse 15, John 17:15. I do not ask, and again, this remember the Greek word as we looked at last night means to be one who asks on equal footing with the one that he is asking. So I do not ask, and meaning as one who is equal to the Father, as our Lord is, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil. Evil one is also a legitimate translation. Evil or evil one. The evil of the system comes from the evil one. Again, what's the original lie? It comes from the evil one. I will be like the Most High. So he uses the word tereo. He used this word previously. That's where they're related here, these two concepts. Keeping us from evil and keeping us in his name. So they're synonymous. Right, so if I'm not kept in his name, in his person, in the sphere, you can call it the sphere of God's plan. Right, the colonel had called it the divine dynasphere. Right, he called that, we made it a sphere, and that's in there. That's in his name. Right, God, Pastor Bob called it the plan of God or the protocol. Predetermined plan of God. It's been so long since I heard him say it. Predetermined plan of God. And you're in that, right? If you're in that, the evil can't touch you. And don't get me wrong, it will hurt you. It's going to hurt you, your family, your loved ones, but it will not envelop your soul. You will suffer. You will go through tribulation. You will go through trials. However, it will not envelop your soul. So go back to verse 11. He said, and I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. So do you think the Lord Jesus Christ was ever in danger of, losing his prosperity of soul? I think he ever was in danger of losing his joy. There was only one time that he set aside his very joy, and that was on the cross for 3 hours. And that was for us, so that we would have his joy. But he remained in the sphere of the Father. He's the only one who've done it perfectly. And so that's what this means. He said, I have protected them. The word keep means to guard and protect something that is precious and valuable. And therefore, we are to God. That is depicted by this word. He prays for the disciples as those who are valuable and precious. And he asked, as he has protected them when he was here, that the Father would as well. And again, this doesn't mean protect them from suffering. They all suffered. They all died a martyr's death. They all suffered. But it means to protect their souls from being enveloped in evil. Notice what it happened at the end of this, what he states at the end of this, is that through that being in his name, that they may be one, unity. And that's a unity of me to you, royal family of God. It's the closest family that's ever been, is the royal family. Far closer than any biological family. Although for those of you who are fortunate enough to have biological family members who are also positive towards the Word of God, you get both, and that's a great blessing. But maybe one, and that's a unity through virtue. In virtue, faith in your position. Who are you? And do I recognize you as who you are in Christ? And do I operate accordingly towards you in the love of God? That provides the unity that he has mentioned here. And so he's going to pray that coming up, that the love that he shares with the Father and the Father shares with him, he's going to ask that we are in that system of love. So it's they're all the same sphere, in his name, protected from evil, in his love. And that all is going to come from how we think. By means of God, the Holy Spirit, of course. So we see here the same protection from the Father that keeps us in his name, which is his word, his spirit, Christ's inheritance, which is really your election and predestination, is the same that keeps us from the evil in this world or the evil one. They're synonymous. So So again, the same protection from the Father that keeps us in His name is the same that keeps us from the evil one in this world, or the evil in this world. And so we have to look at what evil is, as a lot of people are very confused about that. Because what does Satan do? He deceives. He doesn't make this obvious. He deceives. You know, there's a lot of people who are great recruiters for the cosmos. A lot of them are nice, nice people. Elementary school teachers. Right? Not you. But they are recruiters for the cosmos. They're progressives. They're trained in progressive schools to go in. Now, look, Satan's no dummy. How is he going to get his propaganda in the souls of people? School. Teach it to them in school. And indoctrinate them with it year in and year out. You know, I read an article today that in certain states they have sex education like for all 12 years, from like grade 1, grade 2. And like a talk that you could have with your kid in about 20 minutes. Why do they need 12 years? you know, that should be a parent's responsibility to talk to their kids about what sexuality is. Why do they need year after year after year after year of indoctrination? Because they want to take the values of God that a lot of these children have from their parents, unravel that, and put their own in. And some they don't even know what they're doing, you know, a lot of them. They're deceived themselves from the system. And they're missionaries for the system. A lot of them have more zeal than Christian missionaries. Get them where you can. Get them while they're young. And so we have to understand what evil is. And it's not just elementary school teachers, right? Some of them. And it's not all of them either, obviously. You know I'm not saying that. Some. All over, in every realm, businessmen, nice people, people who run institutes. I was reading today about the Aspen Institute of Humanism. If you've ever, I recommend you go to their website and look up and see. They even have a nice little movie about how they came to be and how they're going to save the human race. Oh, they're going to save us all. And they have a one world attitude. This evil is one world government, one system, and they do call it a faith, but it's a faith without God. We don't need you. And this is the source of evil. Now, of course, it includes sin and the obvious sins that everybody knows would count as evil. You know, we don't say that the axe murderer, serial axe murderer, is he evil? Yeah, everybody agrees. He's an evil guy, okay? Yeah, but what's the deceptive part is the part that looks good on the surface. And that's what we must be educated in and educate anyone that we can, you know, as we are witnesses. And as witnesses for the gospel, we're also witnesses to the truth, and we can... Say again, we're set free in the prison. We can set free other prisoners by walking in the truth. So the solution here isn't to remove the witnesses out of the world that hates them, out of a world that hates them. They're witnesses, right? They're He sent them out, the disciples. We're sent out. All of us are ambassadors. All of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've been given that ministry to reconcile the world unto Him. Of course, it's God the Holy Spirit who does that work. He uses us as the vehicles. He uses us as the vessels of honor to spread that truth. And so the solution isn't to remove the tribulation from us or us from it. It's going to happen. And this is where you truly have to exercise your faith. The solution isn't to remove the witness out of the world that hates them, but to bless them with a power and protection from the evil in the world and from the evil one. Now, some manuscripts have the noun poneros in the masculine, which would mean evil one, meaning Satan. Some manuscripts that are just as legitimate have it in the neuter, which means it has no gender. Then it would be evil. So either way, the evil one promotes the evil system of thinking. A system of thinking that is evil in the world is independence from God, it is sin, and it is self. Humanism. It is absolute humanism. And he's a progressive. Progressives, this has been around a long, long time. It's not just a recent phenomenon. So the root of evil, and this is what we just want to talk about, if I can conclude it tonight would be great, is that we can just briefly, as we could spend ages on this, we could briefly just want to define and make sure that we're reminded of what evil is. The root of evil, many of you are familiar with the verse, what is the root of all evil? The love of money. Now, it doesn't say money, it says the love of money. And that is tied in nicely with this, because if you value materialism above God, then you are one of these humanists. Because that's what they're about. They're about materialism, giving all mankind an equal amount of everything that they need and keep them all comfortable. And it's about protecting the body and not the soul. There's no care for the soul whatsoever. Giving you what you need, you know, a chicken in every pot. It's communism. It's socialism. It's nobody gets hurt. Nobody suffers. Everybody gets a trophy, right? It's all a protection of the body with no care at all for the soul. No care at all. And so the root of evil in the cosmos is that there is an all-comprehensive order or system. That's what the word cosmos means, by the way. That original word, literally translated, means order. Is an all-comprehensive order or system which is methodized on a basis of complete independence from God. And in this cosmic system, there are many humanitarian ideals, morals, aspects of culture that borrow from spiritual realities. In other words, they have a veneer of good, and that's why they're deceptive. Yet in the cosmos, they're all independent from God. God has given man establishment principles as a grace gift, so we wouldn't kill ourselves or destroy ourselves. And in that way, there is order established, like the Ten Commandments, for example. That is given to man. And really, what it is the protection of authority. I'm sorry, the protection of freedom by authority. Authority in the family, authority in the marriage, authority in the nation, and authority of the individual over his own soul, but within certain limits. You know, for humanists, this type of evil, which is really, I think, the root of the most deceptive part of it, they have an autonomy of, you know, man can do what he desires to do. They actually believe that a child should determine his sexuality. They say that a young child should determine what he believes in and how he believes it at like 5 years old, 6 years old. And they say that for a parent to tell the child what is right and what is wrong is robbing that child of the ability to choose for himself. And on the surface, some people say, well, yeah, they have a free will. Oh, sure, let's all let them run around crazy. Anybody who believes that, I would love to take about 20 kids who believe that and lock them in a room with those kids for a couple of hours. It might rob them of their progressive humanism. God has given us establishment principles as a grace gift, like the law was given as a grace gift. However, the law made no one righteous, as we made clear. The law didn't lead. The law led people to God, but it was Christ who built the bridge to welcome man to God. But you see, this evil doesn't build a bridge from man to God. This evil constructs a wall between man and God and says, "The heck with God, let's all figure this out ourselves." And there's much, if you just put your mind to it, meditate on it a bit, you'll see it almost everywhere in this world. And all with a veneer of good. The original lies is that Satan can be like the Most High. And the evil of the cosmos is a manifestation of all that Satan can produce as a complete exhibition of that lie. He's trying to build it. He has been. It's his greatest experiment. From God's greatest creature, his greatest experiment or work is this world system. This is what he could do. I will be like the Most High. Oh, sure you will. Go ahead. Try it. Try and run a world. You go ahead. I'll allow you to be the prince of the world. Within certain limits, of course, because God can swoop in and stop and do whatever he wants. But he's allowing the system to run its course. And that's why, as believers, we're not to clean up the world. For the church to think that they're supposed to clean up the world. And you know what happens to the churches? And there are big ones, a lot of ministers that are involved in places that look like churches on the outside. You ever gone by a Unitarian church? You ever seen one of those? All right, they look like a legitimate church. Do you know they don't believe in the Trinity and they don't believe that Jesus is God? They don't believe any of that. It's a humanistic system. And what has happened with the churches that want to clean up the world is they partner up with humanism. And they invite that nonsense into their churches and they actually teach it from the pulpits. They're destroying the very God that they're supposedly worshiping because humanism tries to do it without God. On display is all that the creature, both angelic and human, can produce, having embarked on an autonomous career, a career without God. Yeah, who's their father? Who's their patron saint? Cain. Cain is the first one, right? What did he offer to God? The fruit of his own work. Not the sacrificed animal as God instructed, not the blood sacrifice as God instructed. He said, look, here's what I made you. This is from me. Look, you curse the ground, right? You curse the ground with thorns and thistles and all that. But look what I made come out of that ground. I've overcome your curse. Here's what I got. And God's like, you can't overcome my curse. Only I can overcome my curse on you for you. If that makes any sense. And that's what he said to Cain. He said, there's sin crouching at the door. Consider what your brother Abel has done and do what I have asked you to. He warned him. And Cain wouldn't listen. The Father keeps us from the evil one in his evil. How? Not taking us out of the world. They're going to come after us, right? In some way, shape, or form. You know, we're going to suffer in this world because of the sake of Christ. But it includes all categories of sin, and of course, but all so-called good that the creature can produce independent from God. Yeah, we suffer under the authority of those who think they can run our lives better than we can. And there's a certain suffering for that. It's not going to go away. It's not. Because God, and that's just one example, God is not contending with Satan for supremacy. That's just stupid. God has permitted the evil cosmos that the lie may have its fullest unveiling. And for those who have seen the lie for what it is, in every generation, there are perhaps millions who, out of the billions that are here, who see the lie for what it is. You know, it's like the movie The Matrix, right? That's a prime example of, you know, those who recognize that they're in a computer system and they're set free from that system. And it's a very good visual of exactly what this is. So it cannot be eradicated. It will always be. It will hurt believers, always. But it doesn't have to fill our souls. So in the midst of tribulation, I can have peace. In the midst of trial, I can have contentment. And this is a great one. Because one of Satan's number one vehicles, and by the way, salesmen use it too. And I know, I got a couple salesmen here. One, two, I don't know. Kelly's not here, but what he doesn't do it that way either. But what they use is fear, right? If you don't get this, wow, I don't know what's going to happen, but you know, you're going to lose out. This is the last one we got. You know, if you don't get it, someone else is going to get it. I better get it. I love the ShamWow guy on TV. He says, if you call in the next 20 minutes, because we can't do this all day. Well, how many ShamWows do you have? I mean, are you out? But people say, well, 20 minutes? Oh, man, it's busy. Oh, no. Right? What are they using? Fear. It's fear. And see, and fear will make you run to the system. Because what else are you going to do? Or, and believe me, don't believe it. Don't buy the lie that Christians can't fear. And I do mean positive believers. David said, when I fear, I forget what psalm it is, but he wrote it in the Psalms. When I fear, I will trust in thee. And so when we see the fear, and God, thank, you know, God has made us feeling creatures, because when you fear, you know it. You get that knot in your diaphragm. You need to trust, right? I will trust in thee. Like a good friend of mine does, is every time they fear, they quickly pray to God. Quickly pray to remind themselves of the truth. Cast all your cares upon me. I care for you. We can easily not think that for a while we live and squander in our fear. That's when the evil fills your soul. But isn't it wonderful as a believer to be able to say, wait a minute, I have nothing to fear, and it's gone. It's an amazing thing to have fear and like, yeah, I know what this is, and have it be eradicated from your soul because you know the truth. And that's the word. So the Lord said, you've given me your word. I'm going to give them your word so that they can be in your name. And while Satan is trying to cause us to fear, and when we fear, he can sell us the things in his system. If we don't fear, we're not buying. And that's an awesome thing. That's being set free. So the evil will show itself for what it is. Weak and doomed. Weak and doomed. You know, you got the hypocrisy of the leaders of this world. And I know it's not all of them, but many of them. Politicians and so on, who just want power. Yeah, the love of money. They just want power. And they're like telling everybody, look, I have all the solutions. We can. And this is what happens, because what happened with secular humanism, because this has been since the Enlightenment, and certainly before, but it hit the Western society in the Enlightenment. 1500s it began, just coming out of the Middle Ages. They realized and bought the evolutionary lie and thought, well, we're just going to progress socially. I mean, look at, we've discovered science. Everything is going great. We have all this science and philosophy, and they tried to eradicate God from it, all of it. And they said that was the problem. It was the church. We had all the wars are because of the church, and now we're all going to live in peace and everything's going to go great. Awesome. Then came World War I. Bam! No, you can't do it on your own. That shook up a lot of people, World War I. And World War I didn't solve anything, so World War II came. They're both really one big war. And after that, after World War II, what happened was that the people said, this isn't going to happen naturally on its own. The uplifting of man without God, we can't let people naturally evolve into this system. So what we had to do, us very smart, progressive, secular humanists, is force it on them. We're going to force them to do it. And you know what that opens up? It's a trigger to open up an incredible evil in a person's soul, is that the ends justify the means. It doesn't matter how we do it. We just need to do it. Lie, cheat, steal, kill, love, money, whatever. Whatever we do, it's to get that end. And so one of the big things, and, you know, does Satan have a problem with lying? No, they don't have any problem with that. If you eat this fruit, you're going to be just like him. Right? It's the first thing we hear him say. Lie. He has no problem with lying, and neither do they. And what we find in this evil that has hit Western society is that, you know, it's amazing. Now, reading all about this today, so that's why it's clearly on my mind. People hate the word atheist. Most people don't like the word atheist. And so the actual atheist organization is actually pretty small. But the organizations that have the brand humanism, they're large, huge, worldwide organizations. And they don't say they're atheists. Even though they are. They won't say it because they know it'll turn people off. So they say, we have a faith. We worship God. You know, they'll say all these things. They're all lies. And because they don't believe what people tell you, you know, all the time. That was on the news. Has to be true. Was in the newspaper. Has to be true. Tom Brady deflated the footballs. It has to be true. Maybe Giselle did it. Maybe his wife did it. See, the evil will show itself for what it is, weak and doomed. The cosmos is the supreme effort of the supreme creature. And what did it begin with? The lie. Repudiation of God. I will be like the Most High. That is the beginning of his government. The Pharisees, remember their name means to be separated. They segregated themselves from all they considered sinners, the Pharisees. And they were like, we believe in God, we hold the Torah, we teach the Torah, we're the guardians of the Torah, but we do not associate with you. And the cosmos has segregated itself from the will and purpose of God. It's just not there. No matter what they say, it's not there. So the independent good of the cosmos is a source of deception. A lot of evil, or some evil, we'll say, is very obvious to all people. And the serial killer, no one's arguing with you that he's not a bad guy, right? The axe murderer, the one who abuses innocent children, no one kind of stands up for that person, you know. That we understand he's evil. But that doesn't deceive people. What deceives people is the independent good. That's my term. Thank you very much. I coined that term. I'm sure someone else has too. But I mean, it's a good, you know. It's instead of human good. I'm kind of getting away. I think that term is somewhat confusing in certain contexts. But independent good, meaning it's independent from God. Here, God, I'm going to show you how good I am. And my father is Cain. The simple and fundamental truth of the scripture, and this is in Romans 14:23. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And what that means is that in faith, we're brought to God. God builds bridges to him. He builds the bridge. He brought the Son. He even gave us the ability to have faith. Not even the faith is of yourselves, Ephesians 2:8 says. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And so God builds bridges to himself through faith. Satan's evil in his system builds walls before God, between man and God. And on this side of the wall, he's trying to get all the humans to be what he wants them to be, in some kind of millennial perfection, if you will, and prosperous. But you see, what Satan can't do is affect the soul in any positive way. He has no power to do that. Only God has the power to change a person's soul. So what Satan does is he says, well, since I can't touch the soul, what else can I go after? The body. I'll go after the body. And what I mean by that is, I'm going to provide you with everything you need. I'm going to provide you with just enough that you need, as long as you're dependent on me and my system. I'm going to feed you lies. I'm going to feed you things that are seeming like truth that fill up the neurons of the brain, but, you know, really have no effect on changing the soul. Because he can't do it. Only God can soften a heart. And so perhaps the greatest deception of Western culture is this secular humanism. There's a book called Secular Humanism. It's called The Most Dangerous Religion in America. It was written by Homer Duncan. And it's funny, I just opened up this book today, and I realized, I'm like, when I'm reading it, I'm like, wow, this is really so poignant and true. And I was like, wait a minute, when was this written? It's when I was reading it, I thought it was written in the last few years. It was written in 1979. This has been going on for a long time. And before that, too. So I'm just going to read some sections from that for you, because it's, again, this is the source of the deceptive evil. He says, Christians need to recognize the solemn fact that humanism is not an ally in making the world a better place in which to live. It is a deadly enemy, for it is a religion without God. And it really is. It is a religion without God, and without hope in this world or the next. Humanism, I had that on the board. Humanism is the religion which deifies man and dethrones God. It is based solely in regard to the temporal well-being of mankind, to the inclusion of all belief in God, judgment, redemption, and eternity. See, in this evil, there's no judgment. Because everything that happens, it happens here in life. Once you die, it's over. You know? So you might as well do what you want. And, you know, in this, I mean, Gnosticism taught the same thing. Give the body's evil. Give it whatever it wants. And that also a religion. And they're all tied together because it's the same author of all these religions. And they don't believe in God, of course, judgment, redemption. They don't need God's redemption. They don't need it. We don't need him. And, of course, they don't believe in him. And no eternity. So that's the thing. The believer, the Christian, lives his life in view of eternity. Yeah, he's in union with Christ at the right hand of God. He's going to see Christ face to face when he dies. This is temporary, all of this. And he sees the light of that. And so he lives in view to eternity while he represents God in time, certainly. So its avowed aim is to replace theism with humanism. The word secular, by definition, refers to the temporal rather than the spiritual. Secularism is a doctrinal belief that morality is based solely in regard to the temporal well-being of mankind. And what they mean about morality is really vague, because there's no absolutes. No absolutes. Again, morality based solely in regard to the temporal well-being of mankind to the exclusion of all belief in God, a supreme being, or a future eternity. Humanism is a philosophy or attitude that is concerned with human beings, their achievement and interests, and the condition or quality of being human, rather than with the abstract beings and problems of theology. And they call the Bible fairy tale. And I say, you know, if you teach your kid, you know, they read them the Bible stories when they're young and they know all about Adam and Eve and they know about the creation and all that. And then they're going to go into the school and they're going to start talking about this. And in many cases, the teacher's been trained in a system that has to unravel what they call that a fairy tale, so that the kid learns what they consider the truth. This has been going on for a long, long time. Secularism is non-theistic, meaning it doesn't have God. And humanism is secular because it excludes the basic tenets of theism. Humanism is a doctrine centered solely on human interests and values. Therefore, humanism deifies man collectively and individually, whereas the believer, the Christian, worships God. Humanists do not believe in God, and of course they do not believe in salvation or damnation. They believe in the theory of evolution, a theory that is often presented as fact in many schools and textbooks. Humanists believe that everyone has a right to full sexual freedom, the right to express their individual sexual preferences as they desire. And you know how that can... So like, we're believers, right? We're all believers, and we're all going to go to heaven, and everything is fine, this is all temporary. But the life that we walk in time now can be of misery, fear, anxiety, worry, physical pain from abuse of the body. All of this. And God has made this very clear in His Scripture. Here is my path. Here is my way. And your soul will prosper greatly. And your relationships will prosper greatly. God has promised all of these things. Fruit will be produced as you abide in the vine. And yet to the evil in the world, which has this veneer of religion and good and cleaning everything up and getting everybody together and no more wars, no more fighting, no more of that. You know, I was thinking today how they, one of the things they say, you know, this is where political correctness comes from this. You can't say anything hurtful to anybody. You can't hurt their feelings. And yet here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever read his woes in the book of Matthew? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you serpents, you snakes, you whitewashed sepulchers. You're full of dead men's bones. Like, seriously. Let me make a whip. I'm going to clean out the temple. Like, You know, there are times, it doesn't mean we're aggressively screaming at all the unbelievers and the progressives, but it does mean that we stand up for the truth. But then Satan doesn't want that. Well, people, one of the things that people, and it happens in every empire. If you look at history, every empire, empires, they become oftentimes in great danger because people have independence. Like, say, if it's an empire that's abusing its authority, it has to remove the independent thought of people because they'll revolt. If you get enough people together who will fight together against the injustice, they're going to revolt. And that's why, like in a country like Russia, the Soviet Union, in order for that country to survive, as big as it was, with the oppressive regime that they had to have a large secret service, large KGB, and they had to be everywhere and secret. So that when you are whispering things against the empire, well, they could throw you in the gulag in Siberia. Better wear a sweater. Sorry, Alyssa, sweater. All right. They believe that everyone, regardless of age or condition, has the right to determine the values and goals that affect their lives. They adhere to situation ethics morality, meaning that they do not live by or believe in absolute standards of morality as given by God. They recognize no immutable rights or wrongs as revealed in the Ten Commandments. They believe everyone has a right to maximum individual autonomy, meaning the right of each to do his own thing, whatever it may be. Humanists do not believe in national sovereignty, but in a one-world government. So what do you, when this happens, you know, and they're going to, again, because people didn't progress fast enough, so the state took over, really, and it's funny because this guy mentions it in the book all the time. He said, you know, your taxes are being used to destroy your very nation. He said it like over and over, and I was like, wow, that's kind of rough. But render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Pay your taxes. April coming up. They secular humanism believes in the inevitability of progress. This is great. I mean, I had, and I've shared this with you before, I stood in front of a classroom talking about the fact that I don't believe in evolution, which they were all shocked, and this one girl, it was an honors class, a very smart class, and this one girl in the class, who's one of the exceptional students, said, yeah, aren't we all going to evolve into a better type of human in the future? And I was like, wow, and said it like fact. Because that was taught to her in the school, in biology class. We're just on our way up, baby. This is perpetuated through the evolutionary theory. But the evolutionary theory also has a social side or a cultural side, and it's called social Darwinism. That we, because of our technology and our science and our wisdom, our political wisdom, our scientific wisdom, that we can actually all put it together and actually make it better. And this fits their worship of human reason. They establish the state as a saving institution through education. So, so the state has fully dominated the education system, which it has. This usually ends in total state dominance. And why do they do it? For the good of society. It's all around us, as you know. So humanism is willing to make use of any secular power or means to accomplish its ends. The ends justify the means. It doesn't matter. Lie, cheat, steal, it doesn't matter. Christianity, on the other hand, depends on the presence and power of the Holy Spirit for its effectiveness. And what is our end? Whatever God's is. Now, we know his end, his general end in the Bible, as he describes it, we'll all be in heaven, Christ is going to hand the kingdom, all kingdoms over to God, all those who are unbelievers and opposed to God, fallen angels, will be judged and cast away from God forever, and he's going to destroy the earth and create a whole new place. But what about your end? You know, your personal life. What about your future? What is God going to do with me? How's my life going to go? How's my life going to go in the near future? See, God doesn't tell us those things. But he says, trust me. Trust me. What I have for you, it's way better than what you can do for yourself. Trust me. And so when you see the opposites of this, When they say the ends justify the means and their ends are evil, God has not only said, trust me for the ends, but he says, I have openly presented to you the means. And I'm going to determine the end in your life, whatever that is. Let's think. You don't know when you're going to die. You're going to die. God does. And what are the means? His word, his plan, Christ's inheritance, the walk in a manner worthy of my calling. This is all clearly delineated in these beautiful pages. And therefore, God has revealed the means. And those means that are in, for us, the mystery doctrine of the New Testament, are they like, you know, grayish or pliable in any way? Now, can we say, you know, God, I know you say you want me to do it this way, but can we just compromise a little bit, a little of my way, a little of your way? See, that doesn't work, because a little compromise with his way is not his way. Then it's no way. I thought something good was going to come out there, and it didn't. No way. you can't bend. God has a way. His word is concrete. It hasn't changed. The word of God has been attacked and attacked and attacked for centuries. And yeah, I love it. Here we find another copy of the Gospel of Mark, that is the oldest, one of the oldest copies of Scripture that we have, 90 AD. Like, it's old. It's not the whole book, it's just a piece of it. But, like, you know, it's like God saying to people, you attack my word? Look, here's another one over here. They're like all over the place. Well, mostly in the Middle East. And so God has set his means down in words that don't change. And that's why Christ, again, one of the great gifts is he has given us his word and the Spirit. So sadly, some areas of Christianity have partnered up with secular humanism in a bid to make the world a better place. What a waste of energy. Only Jesus Christ, his word and his Spirit, can make any life a life of joy and prosperity of soul. And so ministers become involved in this movement. For the humanists to achieve their goals, they also must change the economic system. And I think I'm done with this. I got more. I'm just going to skip over. Anything of freedom and free enterprise, that's got to go. Because, again, we can't have independence in this. If it's going to work, well, we erect that wall between us and God. If it's going to work on this side with all of us, we all have to agree to the same system. So the Antichrist is going to force that on people. That is Satan's crescendo to his cosmos. And I mean, isn't it great? And it's not that God had to give us as many details as he did in the book of Revelation about how that whole thing is going to go down, because we're not even going to be here for it. But yet he gives the details. Not every single detail, but quite a bit of them in the book of Revelation. To say, Satan, you know, when you get this thing to the place where you think you're really going to finally pull it off, I'm going to actually write down how you're going to fail miserably. There's no winning being independent from God. And has God not revealed that to us so nicely? So the cosmos must run its course, that its anti-God character may be judged. The prayer for us, keep us in your name, in his name. Keep them from evil. Keep them in our love. And they're all the same. It will continue until the end of time. It will not get better. Its ruler, angelic and men, Satan and men. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, the rulers in authority, they crucified the Lord of glory. They crucified him. And that shows the ultimate revelation of their hatred of Jesus Christ. If it weren't for the restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit, the church would have met the same end a long time ago. They crucified the Lord of glory. They were out to crucify the church. But God gave us the Spirit. The Spirit has a restraining ministry and a protection upon you and upon the church. So they borrow social ideals from his teaching while they reject his person. His salvation is spurned. And so we find that the independent, self-centered, self-satisfied, autonomous, which are all classifications of evil, cosmos, asks for no redemption, since it recognizes no need. We don't need you, God. And for all believers, we can hit patterns in our lives where we're trying to live without God. I mean, without His Word, without dependence upon His Spirit. And I know that because I've done it. Kind of give God his back seat. And you see, I've seen it all the time. I've been in Grace Bible had a couple hundred people in it. At its height, it had like 300, I think. And you saw people come and go. They'd come and they'd sit for a while and they'd learn for a while and their lives would get better and then they'd go. See, everything got better. It's almost like they missed the chaos or the catastrophe, and so they left. And then God in His Word and having, on your being alert to His ways every day, they don't do that. And they get back in the cosmos, living in the cosmic way of thinking. And then it all gets miserable again because the whole cosmos is one big fat lie. And then they come back. And then they go, they come back. I know a few people who did that. So what is this? This is really, truly a depiction of evil. Independence, self-centered, self-satisfied, autonomous. Does that not describe the bulk of society? Independent, self-centered, self-satisfied, autonomous. And it asks for no redemption since it recognizes no need. No attempt will be made to salvage anything out of it. And that's a good thing to remember. Is God going to like keep some of it? He's not going to salvage one thing. 2 Peter chapter 3, the whole thing is burned away, gone. It's going to be demolished. And only God can do that, obviously. So the Lord's Prayer to the Father set in motion the gifts that would be given to the church that would protect her from the evil corruption of Satan and his cosmos. And just as we close, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Because we've been given all the gifts that would protect us from the evil. And again, we're going to be victims of evil, but that doesn't mean it has to fill our souls. That doesn't mean that we have to fall into the whole realm of mental attitude sins that come with evil thinking. Because we're not talking here about isolated sins that everybody commits. We're talking about thinking that invades the soul and makes its home there and remains. In Ephesians chapter 3, the prayer of Paul is that Christ would abide in our hearts, that He would be at home in our hearts. If we let evil take its stake and make a home in our hearts, then comes constantly, not just because we all get isolated moments of fear or worry or whatever, and we take care of it, and it's a beautiful thing to see it just flutter away, but have a constant life of fear, anxiety, worry. We all know about it because we've all been there. So it is Satan's desire for us to continue in these ways after salvation. I'm thinking about it. Before salvation, this was our way. What other choice did we have? We had one system to live in, the cosmos. And even though there's a bunch of individual people who are of different types, but still you're in a cosmic system and that's all you had. And so Satan's desire is for believers to continue in that system after salvation. Or, if they've learned the Word, the truth, and have been delivered from the system, to go back to it. Yet the Father has provided a protection so that we will be delivered from these ways by means of the Word of God and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Peter 1:4. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers, meaning a partner or fellowshipper, of the divine nature that you have. This doesn't mean everyone's given a divine nature at salvation. He's here talking about partnership with it, or fellowship with it, or communion with it. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Right? Lust is an inordinate desire for something, an all-encompassing desire, which you can have for God in His way, which is a legitimate one. But here in the world, there's a various, many, many types of lust, all centered around these things, the independent, self-centered, self-satisfied, autonomous. And you notice, precious and magnificent promises, who you are in Christ, what He has given you, your inheritance, the Spirit, the Word, all of it, they're all a bunch of promises in there for us, and by them we're delivered from the corruption. And we all know corruption is like decay. Something gets corrupt. A corrupted computer, it doesn't work anymore. A corrupted piece of metal that gets impurities in it, and it loses its strength. Whatever, corruption like rust, and weakens a metal. Just like that, the corruption of evil in the soul of the believer will weaken his system of thinking. Go to 2 Peter 2:9. Go forward to chapter 2, verse 9. And so it's going to be around. We're in it. And it's around us. So the Lord knows, verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So who punishes them? Who judges them? Not me. Leave them to their own devices. And actually, pray for them. Give them the gospel when you have the opportunity. Love them as Christ loved them. But the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. And see, so through what? He's not going to swoop down and take the temptation away. He's going to deliver you with His Word, with His Spirit. I know I'm a bit over, but I have to finish this one last passage. Go to Galatians 1:3, please. Now I know it's Friday night. You're all going out partying and dancing and all that kind of thing. No. We're all too old. Galatians 1:3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. You see, Paul writes amen, like right at the beginning of his letter. You say, was he plan on finishing it there? No, his own personal excitement is there. Because how could you not be? Grace and peace, grace to you and peace. Right? Peace in the midst of a corrupt world. Peace in the midst of a world that has no peace and can't offer it. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. What's that mean? No guilt, no condemnation. Yes, I'm still going to have screw-ups and failures and sins, but no guilt or condemnation. I can recover so easily under grace, that He might deliver us out of this present evil age. That's sanctification. You're delivered from it. You don't have to be part of it. You're in it. It doesn't have to infiltrate the soul, according to the will of our God and Father. So when our Lord prays here, keep them from the evil, that's how the Father has provided it. It's all right there in your New Testament, in full, in total, how God has provided deliverance from all these things so that in the midst of a crazy, crazy world, we can have complete and perfect peace. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and your grace and mercy. Thank you for providing us the freedom that you have through your indescribable gift. We do ask that you enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Sky!